Good morning, everyone. If you haven't been with us in the past, I'm John McGimsey, and it's a pleasure to see you again. This morning, we are going to be in Ecclesiastes again, and we are going to be speaking about words. And more specifically, we're going to be speaking about vows. And this topic is a very thin topic. I have to appreciate that this is a very thin and specific topic that the preacher in Ecclesiastes is bringing to our attention. So because of that, before I start, I want to get ahead of any possible loss of interest this morning by saying, if you hear these words in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4 through 7 and you see the topic is vows and you think to yourself, well, I've never made a vow to God like this, or I've never made a vow to God like this that I've broken, I want to say that's very good. But it doesn't mean that there isn't anything of relevance here for us, because as we come to a passage like this, what we see is the gravity of what it looks like to speak and even make commitments before a holy God. God is God. God is the all-knowing God. He knows all things. He sees all things. He hears all things. He understands all things. He knows our minds, our voices, our every nuanced intent of our heart. He hears everything we say and knows what we think in our heart of hearts, even in the secrecy of the most private place we can think of. This week, as I have been preparing for this sermon, I have been going through in my devotional sort of life, James chapter 1, 2, 3. And in those books, even those chapters, James is highlighting the importance of what it looks like to worship God with the way we speak. He's highlighting the importance of what it looks like to consider how dangerous it is to let our lips, you know, lead us into sin. And he's highlighting the way that our words are manifestations of a troubled heart. And in that we see just how significant it is that we truly consider the way God hears and receives the words that we speak, especially in context of worship. Words matter to God. The words of a worshiper should be measured and meaningful. So with that in mind, let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 through 7. Actually, why don't we read from verse 1 to 3, but the verses we're going to be looking at are verses 4 through 7. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, this is the verses we're going to be looking at. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. The words of the Lord. Let's pray this morning as we come before him. Lord, passages like this do give us a sense of the gravity of what it means to come before you and speak. You have called us to use our words to worship you, to express love to one another, to express kindness and promote unity and build one another up. And Lord, as we come to passages like this, we can't help but realize that some of our words, many of our words, are frivolous and they are destructive and they are damaging. And they are dishonoring. And Lord, because of that, we come so aware of the forgiveness that we need, of the purity that we need in Christ, of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, who made all these things possible, and of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you to renew our hearts so that our words bear fruit of goodness and kindness and all those fruits of the Spirit, Lord God. Would you renew us? Would you help us? And would you give us a sincere appreciation for what it means to be people who use words in a context of the Lord of Lords looking down upon us in a world that he has created with a people who he loves. For your glory and our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've made a vow to God himself, and now you're counting the cost. You remember saying to the Lord months ago and committing to him 10% of the profits if he would help you to sell your business well and your business sold well. You remember last night hearing stories of how well this money would be used. You remember hearing prayers of hope and the call to commit. And you remember saying in your heart, and you remember expressing it before these people, this is the place where I will give that money which I have committed to the Lord. You remember hearing yourself make that promise. But today is today, and now someone has arrived to pick up the check, and the heat of the moment has dissipated. The promise feels heavy, and your wallet feels light. So you tell them, it was a mistake. I was in error. It was a mistake. What have you learned in that moment? Now, it might be easy to hear that example and say that the truth of the matter, or what we learn from that, is that we simply need to be more careful with the words that we say. We need to be careful about the promises that we make. We probably need to be careful about the functions we attend. And I want to say yes. But what I want to also say is that Ecclesiastes 4:5, verse 4 through 7 remind us that it is so much deeper than that. There is a deeper reality going on when we have made a commitment to God, made a vow to God, said that we will give him something, and now refuse to do so. We have learned in that situation that the words that we have chosen to use when we communicate to God are meaningless. They are empty and fluffy and vain. We have learned that in our mind we have failed to grasp who God really is. Because if we think about making a commitment to the Lord of Lords, God himself, and then refusing to come through on that vow, we have learned that we don't know who he is. We have forgotten, we have neglected this. We have also learned that in our heart we are sick, because we love something more than God himself. In reality, if we are to do something like this, we are exposed as people who have rejected the reality of God and who have rejected a relationship with him and have rejected our human responsibility to live before him. And this, of course, is a reality that sits at the heart of all human sin. Failing to acknowledge who God is, failing to pursue a relationship with him, and failing to live out in a way that reflects our calling as humans to live in his world before him. In the text, the preacher begins with a simple reminder to us: when you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. You've made a vow. The vow has already been made. And he's saying, do not refuse to pay it. But he's saying more than that. He's saying, do not delay in paying it. Get to work paying it. And it is evident that he is calling us in a situation where we have made a vow to not delay in paying it. Let's start to unpack this by getting our head around vows. What are vows? Vows in the Bible are commitments or promises that you would make to another party, often but not always conditional. You would often say, if you do this, I will respond by doing this. Vows are often made to God, but not always. Vows are sometimes to God, sometimes before God, sometimes made in God's name. Aside from vows that are made in sin, vows are expected to be kept. Oftentimes, vows need to be redeemed by another who can keep that vow on your behalf. The simple reality is that if you make a vow to the Lord, the expectation is that you would keep your word. The Bible is filled with examples of people making vows like this. Consider Jacob's example in Genesis 28. He says, if God will be with me, this is Jacob speaking to the Lord, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, he says, if God does this, if he shows this, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. If you show me that you're God and you show your faithfulness to me, you will be my God. This will be your house, and I will give a full tenth of everything to you. Hannah does a similar thing in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She comes before the Lord, and she says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. The if-then principle of vows. If you give me this, then I will responsibly do this. That is what a vow looks like in the Old Testament especially. Now, many of us have taken vows that are also common vows. These are sort of specific vows. Many of us have taken membership vows. Many of us have taken marriage vows. Many of us have taken vows in leadership. Many of us have made vows to the Lord in our hearts. The thing that gives it its gravity, though, is that these vows are made in context of a relationship with the Lord. The vows that I made when I was married have their true depth and true dignity because they're made before God. In the Bible, it makes it clear that you are under no obligation to make a vow. But once you have taken a vow, it is to be treated with the utmost sincerity. In Deuteronomy 23, it says this, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But listen to this in verse 22. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. So it is not a sinful thing to refrain from vowing, but it is a sinful thing to make a vow and then delay in paying what you have vowed. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. All this the preacher echoes in the first sentence of these verses when he says, when you have vowed a vow to God, do not delay in paying it. He then goes on, of course, to unpack for us why this is so important, and in doing this points us to a sick condition of the soul when someone is prepared to offer these meaningless words to the Lord. Let's look at the rest of the text in 2 points. The first of these is that our meaningless words point to a mind and a heart that has rejected God. Our meaningless words, vows taken without any expectation that we would follow through, our meaningless words point to a mind and heart that has rejected the reality of God. At the end of these verses, at the very end of the text, we find him saying this interesting little phrase, but God is the one you must fear. After going through the instruction of what it looks like to live before God and keep your vows, he says, God is the one you must fear. Here, obviously, the preacher is pointing first to the reality of God And then secondly, to the expected disposition you would have before this God. And that disposition is that of fear. Not servile fear, but filial fear. The fear that a son would have for his father, who he respects and is in awe of. To fear God is to be in awe of God. It is to have an adoration, a respect for him that arises out of an appreciation for his character. To know God at all is to be confronted with the perfection of his character, a knowledge that at minimum leaves us impressed and most definitely leaves us feeling humbled. This is a knowledge, of course, that should flow into our worship. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship." Acceptable worship. What does acceptable worship look like? With reverence and awe, understanding who God is and having an appropriate reverence and awe for him. Why? His character. For God is a consuming fire. The reality is that we live in a day where it takes a lot to impress us. And we live as people with this pursuit, this almost dogged pursuit of finding something that gives us that sense of amazement. You know, we're committed to watching whatever we can that gives us that little buzz. We're committed to traveling so that we can see the landscapes and the people that are so beautiful because we are so hungry for that sense of amazement. But the reality is that we grow so bored so quickly with the imperfection of things and their inability of them to impress us for a sustained period of time. It seems that there is in this world nothing that can sustain that deep human desire for the experience of awe. That is, of course, until we encounter or re-encounter the God of the Bible, who we see so clearly or most clearly in his Son. This is God who is infinitely, inexhaustibly perfect, glorious, and holy. He is the one in which we find finally a satisfaction for that human desire to live in awe of something which satisfies us eternally. He is the one who settles our hearts that desire that sense of amazement, that sense of awe. He is the one through which we are enabled to enjoy the created beauty of this place made for his glory. And this awe, this God, is why to offer vows, meaningless vows and words of worship to him is such a serious thing, because this is God. To do so, to offer these meaningless words, reflects a heart that at minimum has rejected or failed to realize the true reality of God, something that Romans 1:8 describes as suppressing the truth. To do so requires us to have forgotten who he is, and the sobering reality is the picture that the Ecclesiastes preacher paints for us is that if we have done this, we have become fools, which is the opposite of what it looks like to fear God. Ecclesiastes 5:4, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it." Why? "For he has no pleasure in fools." He has no pleasure in people who have no reverential respect for who he is and who play that out in the way that they speak and play that out in the way that they make vows in this world to him. He has great pleasure in those who know and appreciate him and takes no pleasure in those who are foolish. The second reason this is so important, or the second thing we see in this text, is that our meaningless words point to a mind and a heart that has rejected a relationship with God. So we've rejected the reality of God. We've also rejected a relationship with God and our human responsibility to live before him. Let's look at verse 6 and read through to verse 7. It says, let not your mouth lead you into sin. So here we have a moral relational thing. Your mouth has led you into sin, and into sin is away from God. And he says, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Oh, I was caught up. I didn't mean it. What do you mean? I was saying things that have been misunderstood. He says, don't say that. God knows what you mean. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. This conceptual man that the preacher speaks of is a frantic man. He is an anxious man. He is a restless man, and his mouth has led him into sin. The reality is that his words have grown numerically. There is a great abundance of words, but every single one of them have lost their quality. They have lost their sense of purposefulness. His sin has led him into speaking vain words that are empty. Now the same man is showing that he is willing to compromise his relationship with God for the sake of keeping what he had vowed to the Lord. We don't know what it was. Could have been time, could have been treasure, it could have been any other thing. But the result is that the man was in line to experience the anger of God because of his sin. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? He was in line to experience the anger of God because of his sin. He was in line to experience frustration in his toil because now the Lord was against him. Say, look at the consequences. See the gravity of what this means. Here we see a frantic, anxious man who has let his mouth lead him into sin, who has been exposed as a man who valued something who valued something more highly than he valued his God. He did not have a high regard for his relationship with God or his responsibility to live before God. It was of lesser value to him than the cost of his vow. And that is why he can say, no, I've made a mistake. I am not going to go through with my vow. He was like Esau, who was prepared to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. He is like the rich young ruler who was prepared to give up eternal life with the Father for the sake of keeping his property. He was a man who was prepared to compromise everything he was created to be for the sake of keeping the cost of his vowed goods. Here we see just how deeply this man's problem was more than a problem of the lip. It was a problem of the heart. He loved his time and treasure and things more than he loved his relationship with God. He had a deeper respect for his time and treasure and things than he had for his human responsibility to live a life before God that honored him. And his words and his word had become meaningless, utterly meaningless. When you make a vow to the Lord, when you vow a vow to the Lord, do not delay in paying it. Today I just want to finish with a couple of questions which will hopefully help to apply this. And I want to acknowledge that these are pointed questions, and these are questions that can only truly be addressed by the gospel. The first question is this: do you fear God? Do you fear God? A simple but profound question. Do you fear God? Do you understand His glory, His goodness, His majesty, His power, His perfection, His holiness? And do you fear Him? Do you have a genuine, sanctified respect for His glory? Or do you love and respect your time and your treasure and your things more? Are you suffering from that dreadful feeling of dissatisfaction where you have made a God of your things, where you have made a God of your time, where you have made a God of your treasure? Are you coming under the weight of conviction where you know that you love so many things more than you love God, where you hold things and of this world in much higher regard than you hold the Lord God Himself? Because if you are, I would just encourage you to repent of your love for these things. Believe in Jesus the Son. Believe in what He accomplished with His life and death and resurrection, giving you perfect life and giving you the death, or giving God the death that we deserve to pay, and giving us eternal life for all eternity with the Father. I would encourage you to receive forgiveness and receive purification and receive the Holy Spirit and receive confidence to come before the throne because of His grace. As Josh has already mentioned, according to Hebrews 4:14-16, He invites us to come and find grace in our time of need, mercy and grace in our time of need. Do you fear God? The second question I have is this: how meaningful are your words, and is your word? How meaningful are they? Have you noticed even in yourself, even here today in your worship, that you have drifted towards flippancy? That you have drifted towards meaningless, that you have meaninglessness, that you have drifted towards vanity, and that you have drifted towards emptiness? Have you considered the weight of what it looks like to speak before the God of all the world, who reigns for all eternity on His throne? How meaningful are your words as you come and sing of His glory and sing of His grace and expound His wonder and celebrate His Son? How much does that mean to you? Have your words drifted towards flippancy? Do you come and sing those words and your heart is dull, and your heart is soft, and your heart is weak, and your heart is uncaring? Because again, we need the work of God. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to see His glory. Have we got a looseness? Have we developed a looseness with which we make vows, promises, and commitments before God? Are we drifting from the vows that we have made before God to others, whether that is in marriage or membership or as an ordained leader? Who and what are you worshiping with your words? Such a profoundly challenging thing to ask, and truly something that can only be relieved when we hear the gospel. Repent and see the newness that the Lord can provide. Cry out for His Holy Spirit, cry out for His help, and see Him work in your heart for your restoration and His glory. I want to finish this morning by remembering Paul's charge to the church in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to see the expectation that he has for us, that we would be responsive, Spirit-filled, God-imitating people who live lives of obedience, which arises out of an appreciation for a love of Christ that He has shown us and He has merited towards us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore be imitators of God." So therefore, coming on the back of all the good news of the gospel and the sweetness of the gospel that has reminded us we have been drawn into His kingdom and are to be used for His glory. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Then if you jump down to verse 15, and I want to apply this particularly to what we're saying: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days of evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then as he leads this into words of worship and words towards one another, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of our words matters, and every single one of our words proceeds from a heart that either adores God or who has grown soft on the reality of God. Pray for a newness of heart and let your words matter when you speak them, especially in a context of worship. Let's pray. Lord, we are only just beginning to grasp the sense of what it looks like to speak in your presence. Lord, we are so quick to speak and so slow to listen. Help us, Father, to come and hear and be impressed by who you are. And help us, Lord, to let that truth seep into our bones so that when we do speak, it flows out of a deep appreciation for who you are. We just pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself in this church, that you would glorify yourself in each and every one of us, that you would glorify yourself in the community as we go and speak words that build up and words that share the good news and words that show that we have a deep appreciation for who God is. Would you glorify yourself in us and through us as we celebrate the calling we have because of the love we have received in Christ? Help us to be people who worship with our words that are so full and rich and point to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.